may be seated. You may be seated. We're going to get into the word this morning. This message today is called Lock It Down. Can you repeat after me? Lock it down. Lock it down. Lock it down. We have been in this series about Jesus coming to earth. Behold, the Lamb of God is here. And this has been a fun series because it's talking about when Jesus walked onto the earth. And Jesus, I believe, is the ultimate disruptor. Jesus is the one who split time from BC to AD. Jesus is the one who has been disrupting since he walked onto the planet. He is the disruptor. He is the one that shakes up things, that when you allow him into your life, he doesn't leave it as business as usual because he's got far better plans for you and I. He has a life that we can't comprehend or imagine, and he wants to disrupt the life that we're comfortable with for the life that we're destined for. Does anybody testify to that this morning? That Jesus wants to disrupt for your good. I call it holy agitation. That Jesus wants to get all up in your business so that he can give you the life that he intends for us to live and the life that will ultimately glorify him. Any other existence will leave us bored, will leave us shallow, will leave us longing, and will leave us disappointed. Except for the life that the one who made us intended for us. And Jesus, as he walks onto the scene here with John the Baptist, and John says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. I see him. This is a transition. This is a shift because we are moving from an old covenant to a new covenant. Jesus represents that. He embodies that. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the gospel. And let me tell you this morning. Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel is not good, not just good news, but it is good timing. The gospel is not just good news, it is good timing. That he comes at the divine perfect moments, not just for human history, but for my life and for your life. That when you need him, he's there. And he knows when he needs to intervene more than you and I do. He knows when to step on the scene. And what I want to propose to you this morning is, how do you respond when Jesus walks into the scene of your life? How do you respond when Jesus disrupts? How do you respond when Jesus starts to get all up in your business and agitate the things that you think will bring you life? How do you respond? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that God, when he stirs things up, it's like an eagle who stirs up a nest. Why? Because if the eaglings, I don't know what they call them, the little baby eagles, eaglets, is that what we say, eaglets? Eaglets, sorry, I should have researched that. Eaglets, if they stay in the nest, that's to their detriment. But the eagle has to stir up the nest for their development. And some of you need to know that God, that's a word for somebody, that God is more concerned with your development than you staying in your own detriment. And if you stay in the nest and if he doesn't stir things up, you will stay to your own demise. And God's going to stir it up. He's going to agitate it. He's going to get all up in your business. And when he gets up in your business, just like here with the people who are watching John baptize, it's a counterculture. It's a world they don't know. It's a system and a belief that they have never comprehended. And it's ironic and changes everything on the inside. Because it's paradoxical. It's an upside down kingdom. You said it's more blessed to give than receive. If my neighbor curses me, I bless them. If someone steals from me, I give them more. That I forgive and I don't hold on. It's a system and a world that they've never been used to. And Jesus is intervening in the moment and time of history for the world to be disrupted and forever changed. John the Baptist is beckoning Jesus. He's calling him. He's saying, the wind is changing. It's a different time right now. He says, look and behold, the Lamb of God is here. The one who surpasses me is here. The one who is before me is present. He's here and he's on the scene. And you know what's really profound about this is 700 years before this is the prophet Isaiah. He said, listen, I am a voice calling out in the wilderness. I'm calling out the Messiah who is coming to save the world. And he says, listen, 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 I am the voice. And that was 700 years ago. And I think it's interesting that Isaiah says, listen, and John says, look. Some of you have been listening to God, and now it's time to look and see what he's about to do. You've been listening and believing for something, but now God's saying, look and see what I'm about to do. Look what I'm about to usher into your life. Look what I'm about to bring into your presence. Look what I'm about to bring into your reality. Look. It's not just listening. God's saying, you need to be aware of what is about to happen. And some of you, you need a John the Baptist in your life. What I mean by that is some of you have never experienced what God fully intends for your life. This is a new thing for you. You've been on a spiritual hunt. And John the Baptist is known as a forerunner. He's the one that sees Jesus. They're in a crowd. There's people all around watching John baptize. And there's a crowd circling around this situation. And John, he sees the anointed one. And Jesus is an ordinary man. He's a carpenter's son. He's from Bethlehem. They recognize him. They know him because he's a commoner. But John says, this man is different. Some of you need to have someone who can call out Jesus in the ordinary, that can see the extraordinary in the ordinary, that not just see your life as everyday life, 9 to 5, doing your job, but say, no, Jesus is at work in your situation. He's moving. He's coming. He's on the scene. He's ready to disrupt. He's ready to deliver. You need a forerunner. You need to be surrounded with people who don't just see the world around us, but see the world above us that's coming to us. It says the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards us. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I said earlier, this is a crowd that has hovered on this scene. They're watching John the Baptist baptize people and repent. And they're getting cleansed, but Jesus is bringing a new system because the old was that we paid for our sins and the new is that he pays for the sins. He's the Lamb. But this crowd is sitting around and they're watching this phenomenon take place, and I guarantee you that many of them don't understand what's happening. It's like the phenomenon that we experience here in normal day life, which is a crowd will draw a crowd. Now, when the iPhone first came out, there were lines of people that would line up to embrace this new technology because it was so new. But one of the things that was discovered during this time is that they would see crowds draw crowds. People would just get in line, didn't even know what they were getting in line for. There would be a line around a shop or a mall or a store, a grand opening was happening, and people would just be gravitated towards the line. It was intriguing, so they would step into the line. Well, the same is true for this situation. I'm sure there were people watching John the Baptist baptize, but here's the thing. Don't let yourself be led by oblivion. Don't be unaware of what you're watching. Don't be unaware of who it is that you're seeing and witnessing. What I'm saying is step beyond the crowd and see the Savior. See the one who came to deliver. Some of you, here's how this can get really personal. Some of you have been on a search spiritually. You've been hunting for spiritual things. Someone's calling. You've been on a hunt for spiritual things. And Jesus has been one of your pit stops. But I need to just highlight this and underscore this for just a moment, is that Jesus is not just a side piece to a spiritual meal. He's not just a compartment to, oh, this is my spirituality, and Jesus fits a piece of this. Jesus is the center of it all. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus isn't looking for you to subscribe to him for a little bit and then check out some other things. I've said it in messages before. Jesus is not looking for side chicks. He's not looking for other things. He wants to be it all. He wants to be it all. And as you're witnessing, or if you're on a spiritual hunt, there's something different about this man. It says that he was the Lamb of God. Spiritually speaking, he's the one that takes away our sin. He's the one that cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness. He's the one that gives us new life, new meaning, new identity. He's the one. And if you've been on a spiritual adventure or a spiritual discovery and you're looking, I believe that you've, with all my heart, you found the one you're looking for. Yes. As John describes here, he says, look, we've been listening for 700 years. Look, he's here. He's on the scene. He's moving. And he's ready to do something. He says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. You know what John's saying? There's something different about this man. There's something special about him. This is the anointed, chosen Son of God that has come to save the world. He says, I see the Spirit on him and it remains on him and something is different about him. And if you've encountered Jesus, you know that encounter is like no other encounter you've ever experienced. That nothing, nothing can compare to that moment with Jesus. It can change your world in one moment. You know what David says in Psalms? He says, one day is better in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Nothing compares to a moment with Jesus. 1,000 other days compared to nothing to a day with Jesus. So the first thing is there's a progression here. And what I feel like I'm doing is I feel like I'm a tour guide and along the way or a bus driver. Along the way, I'm picking up people that this relates to. And this first one is that you've just got to look into the crowd and look into Jesus and look beyond what you think your spirituality needs to look like and say, this is the Son of God. Behold, this is the Lamb. Look, I see the Spirit on him. Look, I see that something is special on him. Look, at this moment that I'm having with Jesus is far different than any other moment that I've had. We'll read on in John chapter 1, verse 30. It says, this is what I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. A little bit of a riddle there. But one thing again is this represents a shift. There is a shift taking place. This is the shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament. An old covenant with God to a new covenant. Jesus is the embodiment of that. He represents this whole new world that God is getting ready to open up. There is a shift that's happening. There is a shift from the old ways that they had been doing things. They had been paying personal sacrifices. They had been doing things by the law. They had been doing things the way they thought. And Jesus is walking and saying, I am the law. I am coming to fulfill that. I am coming to take away all your sins. But this is something that they have never seen before. Let me say it like this. Is that some of you all have been doing things that God told you to do, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he's now saying, I'm shifting to something else. It's the manna that he sent you yesterday is not the same manna that he's gonna send you today. The same bread from heaven, the same provision, the same way, the same tactic, he's saying, that worked for yesterday, but that's not going to work for today. There's a shift happening. It's not that the old thing was bad. It's now that the new thing is just not right anymore. The new thing is what God has for you. Let me drill down on this just a little bit more. Maybe you've been in a season and you've walked into a new environment. Maybe it's work, maybe it's church, maybe it's relationship. And God has told you in the previous season, I need you to lay low a little bit. I need you to be hidden. Maybe it's a time of recovery. Maybe it's a time of healing. Maybe that's for your good. God has just sort of kept you under protection and kept you under covering just to protect you, to heal you, to put you back together. But that wasn't what he has for you today. He's saying now it's time for you to recover. It's time for you to build new relationships. It's time for you to lead now. It's time for you to step out. It's time for you to shine. It's time for you to not live under a covering anymore. I'm telling you, something that may have worked yesterday may not be the same thing that God has for you today. It may be time for some of you to build new relationships. You've been in a time of healing. Maybe you've had church hurt and God's told you to come in here and just relax. Just sit on the bench for a little while. and you've gotten some healing. You've tested things out, and God's now saying, hey, it's time for you to serve. I need you to get back involved. I need you to trust me again. I need you to step out again. I need you to hope again. I need you to believe again. Or some of you might be a little bit deeper. God's saying it's time for you to love again, or it's time for you to let yourself love, be loved again. Maybe you've been so hurt, broken, or bruised that you didn't think you could ever love again. And I'm not just talking romantically. Maybe it's just friends or community or church or family. And God said, I know you've been hurt. I know it stung. I know it went deep. But you can't experience the life that he has for you if you're so closed off that you can't even experience love that God meant to send into your life. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, you can protect your heart by putting it in a box, burying it underground so that nobody can ever touch it. But in that box, it'll grow cold and lonely, but it'll never be broken. But if you want to love, let your heart out of that box. He says, it's to love or to be loved is to let yourself be vulnerable. And I think somebody in the room has probably been so hurt that they would never let their heart out of that box. But God's saying, you won't ever experience life in that box. Love is vulnerable. Love is messy. But God's saying, maybe in a season, your heart had to stay covered, but no longer. Also in this shift, right before John hands the baton to Jesus, meaning it's now your ministry. It's now time for you to change the world. I am dimming so that you can brighten. I'm fading away so that you can step onto the scene. In John chapter 3, and this is where my next point comes from. You've gone from listening to God to looking for God and now losing for God. Let me explain this. John chapter 3 says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. This is John, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy. And when he hears the bridegroom's voice, that joy is mine. And it is now complete. Here it is. He must become greater and I must become less. John realizes, and we all have to come to this revelation, John realizes that this thing is not about him. He didn't come to say, no, look how awesome my ministry is. I was the one in the wilderness with the long shaggy hair that's now coming onto the scene to baptize people. He didn't say that. He says, no, I came to be the forerunner for the one who it's all about. Pastor Doug did a message years ago, said, we came to point. Our role is to point to the one who gives life. I must decrease and he must increase. Maybe you've been looking to God. You've been looking and you've been realizing like, okay, I realize you're the Son of God. I keep coming to church. I keep getting in the word. I keep doing these things because I've realized that my assumption is true. You are the Son of God. But there's a next step in that progression. And the next step is that you've got to lose your life to him. The Bible says, Jesus verbatim, the word of God says, if you want to find life, you have to lose it. If you try and hold on to it, you'll lose it. You won't keep it. He says, if you want to save your life, then lose it to me. Because if you try and hold on to it, you'll never find it. I remember Pastor Donna a couple months ago did a message about young people, how they'll travel the world to find themselves and how dangerous that can be sometimes. Because when you go on an exploration just to find yourself, you don't know what version of yourself you're going to find. But when you go to the one who made you to give you life and you say, I lose it to you, he promises to give life back to you. And the life that will fully satisfy you, the life that will give you the greatest joy, the life that will take you from this life into eternity with no regrets. Only he can do that. And again, some of you have been looking so hard over into so many places and probably made lots of mistakes and maybe lots of regrets, and you've done things that you're ashamed of or things that you're embarrassed of or things that you wish you would have never done in the pursuit of trying to find yourself. And Jesus says, stop and let me give you life. You're trying so hard to find something that you need to lose. But there's one step farther after this. Again, I'm the bus driver. I'm picking up people on the way. After you've lost your life to him and you've testified and you've experienced, okay, you are it. Like no one else can offer me what you're offering me. I've moved from the crowd to the core. I've moved from, I watched you from a hill walk onto the scene and John say something about you. I've moved into this pursuit with you. But here in John chapter 1, verse 37, here's the next point, is you got to lock this down. You got to lock this in with Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 37 says, when the two disciples heard him say, they follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. These two people, they moved past the crowd. I don't know what reasons kept the crowd for continuing to follow Jesus, but I've been pastoring long enough to see so many people fall off that I could figure out a couple reasons why. What I mean by that is people might have been too busy. People might have not have believed him. People might have thought, I don't really want to follow this guy because I've got my own agenda right now. There's a lot of reasons people get off the bus and don't continue to follow Jesus. Maybe Jesus was a seasonal thing. Maybe he's temporary. Maybe you're not, maybe the concrete's still wet for you and you're saying, I don't know about this. I'm still seeing what he can do for me. But that life will leave you void if you keep wondering if you're not going to go fully all in. Until you lock it in and say, God, I am following you. I am going to hunt you down no matter what. There will be things that you will not receive. It says, when the two disciples saw him, they said, Jesus, where are you going? But they called him Rabbi. Now, this is really interesting because these are Hebrew people and they call him teacher. But I want to explain a little bit more of what they're trying to depict right here. Because it's not teacher like necessarily you and I think teacher means. And the worship team can come back up in just a moment. But they call him Rabbi. Now, in school, in education, there are two different major forms of learning. There is a Greek system of learning and there is a Hebrew system of learning. A Greek system of learning is traditional to what you and I know in the Western culture. It's when a teacher is in a classroom with an audience, one directional, teaching a subject or a certain material. You come with your notes, you come with your, you know, your iPads or, you know, your laptops these days, and you sit to a lecture or you sit to a teacher or administrator, teach on a material, and it's one directional. But you might ask questions and sort of thing, but you're in a classroom, and that's the system that's known as a Greek learning system. That's not what Jesus is intended as when it says teacher here. It's a Hebrew learning system that he's referred to as rabbi in. Now, what that means is they do life together. It's like an apprenticeship where Jesus is going about his business and these people are following him and learning along the way. I often say in church or leadership that a lot of things are caught more than they're taught. This is a caught experience. That these guys are following Jesus, watching him maneuver, watching his tactics, watching his decisions, watching the way he treats people. They're doing life with him. They're asking questions. Jesus is in their business. He's seeing how they eat, sleep, treat each other, make decisions. Jesus is watching their decisions. So it's life on life. It's two-way directional type learning. The word disciple in its original form, it means learner. And if we're going to do this life with Jesus, we're going to continue to learn. We're going to continue to say, I'm not the one who knows everything, you are, and I'm in a position of submission to know what it is that you want to reveal to me. But as you're following the rabbi, you're following the living word of God, the word made flesh. And Jesus is going to do some things. He is going to shift why the pursuit is even necessary. Because school is not just meant so you can be good at school. School is good so you can be good at life. We are intended to learn, not just so we can have head knowledge, but so we can have heart knowledge. Jesus is not looking for you to accumulate all the Bible studies and all the devotions and all the check marks that said you've done all the Christian business. He wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to know about him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. And maybe you've come to church a lot and you're in this pursuit, but it's become a head knowledge thing. Like, I want to know all about Christianity. I want to study all of this. I want to know so I can make wise and smart decisions. Yes, that's good, but it has to go deeper than that. It's got to penetrate these 18 inches from your head to your heart. Because the head knowledge, as great as that is, it lacks the most important ingredient to this thing with Jesus, which is relationship. Relationship. You study him, but you don't live with him. You study him, but you don't know him. You don't walk with him. He's designated to a certain area in your house because on certain days you read about him, but then you go on about your business and he's void of your life. That's not what this is intended to be. If that's what it looks like, that needs to change, because that will leave you desperate. That will leave you longing. When Jesus is with John and his crew here, the next passage says that those two disciples that follow Jesus, they're in a house, and Simon Peter gets his world rocked. Jesus, he recognizes there's something about this man's hunger. He wants what I have. And it's so significant that Jesus changes his name. Now, there's no turning back from an encounter or an experience when your name gets changed. If you've gone from living one life, you encounter the Savior, and he says, you are no longer this old person, you are this person. There's no denying that. But yet we are forced with a decision. I said earlier, how do we respond when God agitates our world? Do we say that was a great moment, we Instagram it, we just keep going beyond life? Or do we stop and pause and say, this changes everything. I don't have all the answers. I don't fully comprehend who it is that I've encountered, but he is reading my life. He's calling out the things that I've longed for, and this changes everything. I'm not going anywhere, and I'm not moving beyond knowing this person. Some of you have got a lockdown in this moment right here. I want you to stand right now, because I feel that some of you in the room have taken the bypass route a few times past this moment. You've been faced with this a few times. In this moment where Jesus is saying, are you going to lock in with me? Are you going to fully go? Are we done messing around? Are we done playing games? Jesus is saying, are you done flirting with me? Are we going all in? There's a famous story, early settlers, Cortez and his crew, they found a land. And when Cortez reached this land, he told his team and his captains, we're burning the ships. Now, that's a dramatic move, but it was an exclamation on a decision that said, we are here and we're not going back there. We have landed onto this land, and this is our promised land. May we never return to Egypt looking for life where there is no life. Because when you lock it down and you say, Jesus, you're Lord over all of this, and I will trust you through ups and downs, through highs and lows, through turns and misturns and my mistakes and my shortcomings, God, I'm gonna trust you. It's like a strength in your spine. Because there will come times when you don't understand. There will come times when you are overwhelmed with what God is calling you to. There will be times where you're confused and you don't comprehend what God the Master is speaking to you. Because let me fast forward this just a little bit in John chapter 6. This is when the disciples now have been rolling with Jesus. They've been impacting people. They've been growing. They've been bringing in more disciples. More disciples are enamored and amazed at the workings and the miracles and the power of Jesus. But it has to go deeper than that. Let me explain that. Because they have grown this crowd. And then Jesus starts saying some crazy stuff. If you've done life long enough with Jesus, he will start saying some things that you don't understand. Amen? Can somebody testify to that? Sometimes there come seasons where faith can only explain what God's calling you to. And you have to realize, if I can do this without him, it's probably not him. But Jesus starts saying some very strange, bewildering things. He says, "For I am the bread of life, eat my flesh and drink my blood." Which now that you've been acclimated to the things of Jesus, we believers, we can understand what he means by that. Because we've had history with him. Some of these people don't have history with him. And some of you need to start developing history with God. Because when you have history with him, when he says some things, you can understand his heart beyond what you don't comprehend. You can know his heart, even when you don't fully understand his words, you can trust him. And this is what happens in John chapter 6. It says, upon hearing this, the eat my flesh and drink my blood, many of his disciples says, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? I think this was the American church during COVID. Some of this is hard. Because from that time, many of his disciples turned his back and no longer followed him. Some version says some of these disciples deserted him because these words were too tough for them. And Jesus says one of the most significant things in all of history right here. He looks at his 12 and he says, you don't want to leave me too, do you? Oh, man, I just feel that. Like, I just sense God like looking into this room right here on 200 South University Boulevard and saying, we don't want to leave him, do we? Like, we want to stick close to him no matter what. We want to walk with him and talk with him. Like, that's the longing of the Father's heart. He says, you don't want to leave me, do you? You want to stay close, right? Simon Peter, the rock, man, he kills it. He says, Lord, I'm going to come down for this one. He says, Lord, where would we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We've looked to the world, we've looked to circumstances, we've looked to other things, and nothing can satisfy like you, because you have the words of life. You have them, you possess them. You made this world, you created everything in it. We've realized that you are the Savior, you are the Messiah, you are the King, you are the Lord. Where would we go? You have the words of life. Even if we don't understand this teaching, even though it's tough, I know your heart and you have the words of life. Where could I go and not find what you have? My last point this morning is last. that you look, you lose, you lock it down, and then you last, you make it. That Jesus is not just a seasonal thing. Jesus is not just a temporary thing. Jesus is a permanent fixture in your life. That you go from glory to glory, that you go from this life to the other side and say, God, I may not have done everything right, but I lasted with you. I remained with you. I walked with you. I stuck next to you. I trusted you. I'm just curious in the room this morning, who wants to last? Who wants to last? Who wants to say, I'm gonna remain? That even when the words come that I don't understand, even when the circumstances are difficult, I am going to the eternal word. I am going to the living word. I am going to you, Jesus, the Messiah, who sustains me through everything. Slip up your hand again if you said, I want to last this morning. I want to last. Maybe this is a declaration. Maybe this is an exclamation point. I want you to come down to the front. I want you to come down. And I just want you to have a moment with Jesus and saying, I want to last. I want to last past seasons. I want to last past trials. I want to last past ups and downs, peaks and valleys. I want to last. That I don't get to heaven and God says, where have you been the last 20 years? That I don't get to eternity and I'm a foreigner. I'm there, but I'm having to reacclimate. When you last, the transition from this life to that next life, it's seamless. So I want you to open your hands this morning. And Lord, we just say, at the end of 2023, looking into the year 2024, God, that we want to be a people that last. God, that we would know, as the word says, your goodness all the days of our life. God, I pray for each and every person, God, that you would be their sustainer. That you would be their helper, their guide, their comforter, their strong tower, their mighty one, their deliverer. God, I thank you so much for what you're doing in this house. Young man, I have a word for you that just says God is sustaining you. God is taking you from places where you don't feel like you can walk into because you don't feel like you have what you have, what you need to be able to carry and sustain and be capable through those moments. God is saying he will carry and sustain you through everything that he walks you through. God is saying that you can walk on the water and he will keep your feet above ground. That he is your source. He is your strong tower. He is your deliverer. He is your life. I just feel that God is saying that you are going to reproduce things. You're going to reproduce people. You're going to reproduce in the spirit. God says there is an anointing on you to lead people to God, to lead people to the life, to help them discover what you found. And I just confirm that God is doing a mighty work in you. A word that the world or the devil and no one can take from you. It's secure. It's locked down. What God gives, no one can take away. What door God opens, no man can close. And the doors that God closes, no man can open. Throughout the Old Testament, God refers to his works with his mighty hand. You're going to see his mighty hand. You're going to see his mighty hand at work. Great acts of his mighty hand. You're going to be a vessel and a vehicle to see. God sees you. He knows you. He sees the cry of your heart. He sees the longing of your soul. He sees it. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Can you guys look at me real quick? Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go back into that song, Jesus at the Center. And I want this to be a declaration this morning. I want this to be an exclamation as you're saying, Jesus, I'm going to last. Doesn't mean I'm going to understand everything or do everything right, but I want to last. I want to be permanent. I want to be fixated. I want to be set in you. Let this be true of us. We're looking into 2024. Let us be a people that say, God, we're not moving off of you. We're not looking around for other things to fixate us. We're not distracted because we're fixated on the one who brings life. Can someone testify to that this morning? Come on, someone give it up for that. God will sustain you. And let's go back into this song.